We want to welcome you along to our service here in Crossgar Free Presbyterian Church, and those that are joining us on Facebook and on Sermon Audio, we want to welcome you sincerely in our Saviour's precious name. We trust that God will bless us as we meet to worship him this morning. Now, I want to open our meeting by singing a psalm. It's the Psalm 100, All People That on Earth Do Dwell, Sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell, come ye before him and rejoice. Join in with the worship as the words are on the screen just now. Scripture readings to the prophecy of Isaiah and to chapter 44, and we're going to read from verse 9 of the chapter this morning, Isaiah chapter 44, and beginning our reading at verse 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses, they see not nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen that they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs, both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. His drink, he drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. He marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and maketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself. Among the trees of the forest he planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he shall take thereof, and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god, and worshippeth it. He maketh a graven image, and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, and part thereof he eateth with flesh. He roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even as a graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshippeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known, nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes, that they cannot see, and their hearts, that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, Is there not a lie in mine right hand? Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name. We thank thee for the opportunity of meeting around thy word today. We thank thee for what we've read already. We think of the foolishness of men in making the idols their gods and worshipping them. And we think, Lord, of those that not only fashion gods out of the wood or out of the clay, but Lord, those that fashion gods out of the material things of their living. We think of those that make gods out of their business or out of their home or out of their family. But Lord, we pray that thou wouldst come and that thou wouldst help us to see that there is none beside thee. There is no God. There is not any. And so, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst come and help us to look to thee with all of our hearts today, that we might with fullness of heart bow before thee and come to worship thee, the mighty God of heaven. We pray that our hearts might be drawn out after thee, that thou wouldst look upon us with grace and mercy, that thou wouldst come and bless each one. We come, Lord, with confession of heart to thee. We recognize our own sins, but we thank thee that thou art able to forgive us and cleanse us, and we bring every sin to thee. We'd ask thee for that cleansing that thy blood doth impart. And help us, Lord, to follow thee with a full heart. We pray that thy word might have free course and be glorified in our lives, and that thou wouldst come and meet us at the point of our need. We thank thee, Lord, that we can look to thee, and in the midst of all of the circumstances and in the midst of all of the things that life throws at us, we thank thee that we have a God who is mighty and able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So Lord, bless us today. Draw us nigh to thee. Remember the sick and those that are laid aside, those who are family members or those that are in our congregation who need that touch from thee. We'd ask thee that thy grace might be sufficient for them, and that thou wouldst come and meet them at the point of their need. Remember our land in the midst of all of the difficulties that it faces. Remember our church, our denomination. We thank thee, Lord, for thy mercies down through 70 years, and we pray that thou wouldst continue to show mercy, and that thou wouldst bless, and that thou wouldst come and meet us at the point of our need today. Our God, we look to thee for thy grace. Lord, just pour out of thy Spirit upon us, breathe upon us. Lord, from heaven, fill us with the Holy Ghost. That's our prayer. And we come pleading the merits of the precious blood, and we recognize all these things. We pray in the name of our blessed Redeemer, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now and help us as we wait upon thee, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Well, boys and girls, I was just thinking this week about the weather conditions again. Now, last week we thought about the snow. There had been snow on the ground on the week before. And I was just thinking about the weather conditions last week. And of course, there was plenty of rain last week. And everything's flooded. And we think of how the rain has fallen on the ground, and everything is wet and sodden. And I was just looking this morning, and I could see that some of the rivers and the streams had overflowed their banks, and there was flooding in some of the fields around. And so I just thought about the rain, and I thought I'd bring this with me today. And of course, you know, that's an umbrella. It's used, of course, when you are in the rain, to keep the rain off you. You think of where the place it's used. It's used outside, it's used in the rain. And you know, I'm not going to put this up inside here today because it's not much room to be able to put it up. You know, there are those that think that putting up an umbrella inside is bad luck. And of course, there are those that are superstitious like that. And there are all sorts of superstitions that people have. But that's all they are. They're superstitions. They have no basis whatsoever at all. And I hope that you're not superstitious. But you think of how this is used outside the place in which it is used. But also, I want you to think about the protection that it affords. Because it's to keep the rain off. It's to stop your head and your body getting wet. And when you're going out in the showers and the showers are beating against you, this here is to keep you dry, keep your head and your shoulders and the most of your body dry, and it protects. And I was thinking about that, boys and girls, about the protection of the umbrella. But you know, there is a protection that we need in a greater way. We think about the protection from the showers. Now, if we get a little bit wet, it's not going to make that much of a difference. We can dry off. But you know, there is something that we need to protect it from that is more serious. And that's the wrath of Almighty God. You know, sometimes that wrath was manifested like showers. We think of how the wrath of God rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But you know, one day that wrath will rain down upon those who are not saved. God deals in grace and mercy today. But you know, you need a protection from the wrath of God. And it's good that there is a protection. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one and the only one who can protect you from the wrath of God that is poured out. But look at not only the place in which the umbrella is used and the protection it affords, but I want you to see the practice to which it is put. Because there's no point in having an umbrella and you're walking about in the rain and not using it. And it's the same with the salvation of God. There's no point in knowing about the salvation of God, or being, as it were, within reach of the salvation of God, and yet not using that. And you know, we need the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to receive him, and you need, as it were, to put his salvation to the use in your life. You might know about it, and you might have heard about it, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ, your Saviour today. If you don't know him, come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Now, we welcome everyone along today in our Saviour's precious name. And if you're visiting, you're from outside of our congregation or you're tuning in today, we do give you a warm and hearty word of welcome in our Saviour's precious name. We trust that God will meet with you and bless you. Remember to like the broadcast or share it or do whatever you can to make that known amongst others. Now, just to remind you of a few announcements for the incoming week. Tonight at 7 is our evening service, and I will be the speaker in the Lord's will. Our brother Stephen Greer will be bringing a message in song, and we ask you to invite others along and come and join with us around the Word of God this evening. Then we are looking for a session meeting, a Zoom session meeting, tomorrow night, Monday night at 8 o'clock on Zoom, and the details of that will have gone out to the elders. Thursday at 8 is our midweek meeting for prayer, and we will be putting that on Facebook and sermon audio the way that we have been over the last number of weeks, and it'll be followed by a Zoom prayer meeting. So if you want to get the details of that, it's given in the church WhatsApp group, but if you want details specifically, use the same link as it was last week, please, and we remember, please come through and let's pray together in the prayer meeting. Next Lord's Day, 10 a.m. is the FPC Kids Sunday School. 11:30 is our morning service. 7 o'clock is the evening service. I will be the preacher in the Lord's will. But thank you all who sent gifts for the pastor and the computer forum in the Philippines. We'll bring that appeal to a close now, and we'll get the money sent out. And we'd like to thank you sincerely in our Saviour's precious name to those that have given to that. I need to get together with a brother Glenn to get a final total for it. But we'll let you know what the final total was in time to come. But we certainly have well exceeded the total that we needed for to get the computer for brother. But we'll send out all the money, and he can get a better computer or get the software that he needs, or maybe even spread it to others, whatever he wants to do. But that money then will be going out to him in the Philippines. Now we're going to sing another hymn now when we come to the preaching of the Word of God. We're going to sing the hymn, Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross, There a Precious Fountain. Join in with the words as they are on the screen. Please. Oh, Now, I wonder if we could turn again in our Bibles to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, and we're going to look at chapter 4 today, Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read from the first verse of the chapter, Philippians chapter 4, and beginning our reading at verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudeus and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true Euthyphro fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we come to thee in our Saviour's name afresh today. We thank thee that we are able to come and to glean from God's word. We thank thee for the truth that there is in God's precious word. We thank thee that it is of a blessing, of benefit to our souls. And we pray that thou wouldst come and meet with us here today. Draw near to our hearts and bless us as we consider these things just now. For it is in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask all these things. Amen. Amen. Paul ministered to Philippi during his second missionary journey. And you'll remember how that wonderful church was established. There were many notable saints that were added to the church at that time, among whom were Lydia, the seller of purple, and then you think of the Philippian jailer and his household that also were saved. And we think of how Paul had done that remarkable work there in the city of Philippi. Now he is writing this letter to the Philippians. It was delivered by Epaphroditus, who had come to Paul in Rome with financial help. There are other prison epistles. They were delivered by Tychicus, but this one was delivered by Epaphroditus, who came with this gift for the Apostle Paul. And as he writes now to the Philippians, it's a letter of thanks, and we'll see that here as we go on. But also in the midst of this letter, Paul is warning about dangers that the Philippian church will face. And the first danger is the danger of division. And in chapters 1 and 2, there is mention of this danger. For example, in chapter 1, verse 15, he speaks about those that are in the church, and he said, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." So there were those that were striving. And in chapter 2 and verse 3, it mentions something similar. He says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." So this is the danger of sectionalism. This is the danger of division and those that wanted to advance their own agenda. Then you come to chapter 3, there's the danger of Judaism, the danger of sectionalism or division. Now we have the danger of Judaism and those who Jewish brethren who were seeking to impose the precepts of the law upon new Christians, the ceremonial law that is. And in chapter 3, verse 2, Paul warns, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." And it is clear in the reference and in the context that he is referring to those that are preaching that circumcision is necessary for salvation. So that's another danger. And then there's a third danger in chapter 4, and we would call that the danger of sensualism or worldliness. And if you look through here, we have a lot of practical advice for Christian living. Now, we rejoice in our denomination and the Free Presbyterian Church is not perfect, but we do thank God for the stand that it takes, and you'll go a long way to get better. But there are dangers that we face, and it's not just the danger from ecumenism or modernistic Christianity or the false gospels of this day and generation, but we see the internal danger that comes. There is the danger of that secularism or division, and how the devil would want to cause division. And then there's the danger of what we could call sacrilege or false doctrine, allowing the tenets of the new false Christianity to enter in amongst us. Or then there's the danger of sensualism, just like worldliness, and the danger of making success the arbiter of everything. Those dangers are very real in this day in which we live. But I want you to see how Paul faces these types of problems. When you look through the epistle to the Philippians, you'll see that Paul's answer to the problems and to the difficulties that he faced was always Christ and the gospel. He found an answer in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He found that his sufficiency was of Christ. Look at the difficulty of sectionalism or division. And in Philippians 1 and verse 18, he says, "What then, notwithstanding everywhere, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." So he rejoices in the preaching of Christ, No matter what the motive may be, he rejoices in that preaching of Christ. And then we think of the problem of sacrilege or false doctrine that we have in chapter 3. And we read how in chapter 3 he says, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So instead of depending on the ceremonies of the law, what was he depending on? He was depending on the righteousness of Christ. And again, his answer is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the difficulty of sensualism or worldliness that we have here in the chapter 4? Well, look at what he says in chapter 4, verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And he is walking in Christ. His life is hid in Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to all of our needs. And particularly that is so here in chapter 4, which is the one that we want to look at today. And I want you to see that there are practical exhortations that God's people are to live in a practical way. But how? In Christ. In Christ. And that's the emphasis that we want to bring today. We're talking about the Christian walk in Christ. And there are four things I want to pick out in this chapter about how we as Christians are to walk practically. And the first thing I think that we need to do is live in the light of the coming of Christ. Now, as we say, this is a practical chapter and there are many practical exhortations in it. Earlier, Paul, I want you to see what he says here in chapter 1, or verse 1 of chapter 4 rather. It says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And I think there you have at the outside, the key is at the door, where to stand fast in the Lord. Earlier in the Philippian epistle, in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul had said something similar. He said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And he says, now stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the faith of the gospel. Stand fast in the Lord. What does it mean to stand fast in the Lord or in the faith of the gospel? Well, obviously, he's speaking about the precepts and the commands of God. You think of what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 25, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And you'll see that we stand fast if we're on the firm foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Philippian Christians were to do were to stand fast in the word of God and in the things of God. And you can see that there is a connotation here with doctrine. Now, they were being persecuted by Romans. They were being persecuted by unsaved Judaizers. They were being persecuted by Gentile grace abusers and so on. So what they needed to do was to stand fast in the Lord. And surely that's what we need to do today. Of course, Paul also indicates here that he says in Ephesians 4 and 14, henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive. We are to stand solid, not be carried about by every wind of doctrine. And there's an emphasis there upon the doctrine. Stand in the Lord. Stand in his word. But then in chapter or verse 2, you'll see there is an emphasis not on doctrine, but on division. Look at what he says. I beseech Eunice and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind. Now, here were these Philippian, these women, and there was problems with contention amongst them. These two women here were fighting with one another. They were in the midst of a conflict. And Paul urges these warring women here to be on the same page, to submit one to another, to live in harmony one with the other. And you know, it is easy for us to forget the big picture. We are so caught up on our rivalry with somebody else or the way that they've rubbed us up the wrong way that we forget about the big picture, and that is the glory and honour of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see that there is this emphasis not only on doctrine, but then on division. But in verse 3, there's an emphasis on duty. He says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, and Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers whose names are in the book of life. So Paul urges here that they were to help the women, they were to be of help one with another. So here is their duty to help and be an aid and be one who is strengthening the other one. And that's what we need to do as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ in these days. But I want you to notice something. We've looked at these three verses, the emphasis on doctrine, the emphasis on division, and the emphasis on duty. But look at how that all starts. It starts with the one word, therefore. And that's a concluding word. And that brings us back to what has gone before. And what do we find in the verses 20 and 21 of Philippians chapter 3? He says, for our conversation is in heaven, from hence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. They were living here in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he was dealing with their doctrines in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was dealing with their division in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was dealing with their duty in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved brethren, he says. He says, be steadfast in doctrine, be shunning division, be supporting in your duty. And you do that in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think of how Paul lived his life in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then he goes on, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, because he knew that the Lord was coming, because he knew that the judge would be upon the throne. That's why he lived his life close to Christ. And we live then in the light of the coming of Christ. But then there's a second thing that we need to do, and that is to pray in the knowledge of the assurance of Christ. Look at what he says here in verse 6. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And here believers will always find renewed strength when we recognize that we have an open door by which we can come to God in the place of prayer. And I want you to notice what it says in the text. Look at the anxiety that is spoken of in the text. It says, be careful or be anxious for nothing. Of course, that command stands in stark contrast to the worrying and the fretting that we do, the anxiety and the fear that there is in our hearts. And we understand how anxiety happens. We realize that we look down into the future and we don't know what the future is bringing. And we get anxious and we have that fear of the unknown. But really, it's an unwarranted fear. Because as believers, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear, it has been said, or worry, or anxiety, care, as it is in the Bible, has been likened to denying faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we're worrying, we are taking these things into our own hands again, rather than leaving them in the hands of Almighty God. And as believers, we realize that our confidence in life is not in ourselves or in our own hands. For if we think that, or we think it's in the hands of anybody else, we'll soon be let down. But if we have our confidence in the hands of God, then thank God we will stand. Paul says, be careful for nothing. You look at the scope of that. Be careful for nothing. Oh, you say, preacher, well, you think about the state that I'm in. You think about the things that I'm facing, the worries that I have. You wouldn't be saying that's nothing. You wouldn't be dismissing that. But the Bible says, be careful or don't be anxious about anything, because you can bring it to the Lord at the throne of grace in prayer. We see the anxiety that's spoken of in the text. But look at the asking that is spoken of in the text. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. The word prayer there speaks of general prayer. The word supplication speaks of a specific supplication, some special or specific burden that we have. That's a supplication that we bring to God. And the natural tendency, as we say, is to try and make our way out of the difficulty that we are in. We try by our wisdom or by our strength to devise some solution to the difficulty that faces us. But you know, what we need to do is that we need to ask. The Apostle James said, ye have not because ye ask not. And there is an asking spoken of in the text. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. What about our prayer life? What about the time we spend before the Lord in the place of prayer? You think of Abram's servant at the spring, Nahor, asking for specific guidance. We think of for finding a bride for Isaac. You think of the Sennacherib before the Lord in the temple in Isaiah chapter 37. They ask, and there is no reason why the child of God has to doubt their asking before God. So there's anxiety in the text. There is asking in the text. But there's also acknowledgement in the text. It says that we are to come, but with in everything by prayer and supplication. And then he says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We are to come as a thankful people to God. How often we neglect that place of thanking God or bringing that thanks to God. We think of the psalmist who said, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. And the constant tenor and the spirit of those who walk with God is that they are people of thankfulness to God. We recognize the deep debt of gratitude that we have to our God. We thank him for making us, setting us in the place where we are. But most of all, if you're saved, you can thank him that you're washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. We live in the light of the coming of Christ. We pray in the knowledge of the assurance of Christ. But there's a third thing. We are to rest in the security of the peace of Christ. Those who are His, we can rest in His peace. Think of what it says here in Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 7. He says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Oh, what a wonderful thing. There's a peace that passeth all understanding to those that live in Christ. And look at what it says. He says in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now look at the sort of this peace. It's the peace of God. I want you to realize that there is a peace that the world gives, but it is a peace based on the world's thinking. It's a peace that is based on the thinking of Satan himself. And really, that's what it is. The worldly wisdom that brings a kind of a peace, but it's a circumstantial peace, and it's a passing peace. It will not last. It's fleeting. The world's peace is fleeting. Here one moment, and then gone the next. And one of the tricks of Satan is to try and get you depending upon that, whispering foreboding forecasts and lying to you about the meaning of the present situation to try and get you into a state of anxiety about the world. But the meaning of the Greek word peace there it describes a sense of rest. It describes a sense of contentment. The corresponding Hebrew word is the word shalom, which signifies wholeness. It makes us whole. In this broken world, we need that wholeness. We need that in the midst of heartbreak and broken relationships and all the rest, we need a wholeness. And that's what God is promising here in this portion of Scripture. You think of the last words of the Lord Jesus as he left with his disciples before the crucifixion in John chapter 14 and verse 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Only the God who knows the future can give you a peace like that. God, only the God who knows what will happen in your personal life is able to give you peace that will be lasting and deep and significant. We see the sort of this peace. But then look at the solace of the peace. It is the peace of God which passeth all understanding. What does that mean? Well, it means such a peace that we will never understand it. We cannot attain to the understanding of it. The understanding of a mere carnal man will never comprehend this peace. This peace is so deep, so strong, that it baffles us. We think of what it says in 1 Peter 5 and 10. It says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after he hath suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you." And here is the God who gives us this peace. Deuteronomy 3 and 16 reminds us that God will not leave us nor forsake us. And we can have this wonderful peace as believers. The peace that passeth all understanding. Greater than anything we could imagine. And that's how we can look to God today. He brings the solace and comfort of his presence and his blessing upon those that trust in him. And then look at the strength of his peace. The word keep there, it says, "The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts." And the word keep there is a word that is a military term. We are guarded by this peace. We are hedged around. We are fenced in by this peace, so that those things that would come against us and those things that would disturb our peace, God will guard us and keep those out. Well, and thank God he keeps us. And then look at the source of the peace. He says that our hearts and minds will be kept through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus as it is. And again, you see that the center of all that we need in the midst of a day of persecution or a day of danger, we need peace. And this peace, how's it come? Through Christ Jesus. He's the center of every blessing. He is the one who bestows upon us all things that we need. And so I want you to see that we are to rest in the security of the peace of Christ. But one more thing, we are to serve in the fellowship of the Church of Christ. You notice here how Paul beseeches Eudeus and Syntyche that they be of the one mind. And he speaks here of the fellowship. We are to be one. We are to be of one mind. These divisions are not to be seen. But we are to serve one another, and we're to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice some of the ways that we're to serve in the portion of Scripture. We're to have a service of caring. Look at verse 10. He says to the Philippians, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." So here he speaks about the care of the Philippians towards him. And he speaks about how they were bearing his burden. And we're to bear one another's burdens. We're to care for one another. We're to love one another. And of course that sounds good, but when it comes to putting it into practice, sometimes that's not as easy. As the little poem goes, "To live above with saints we love, that indeed will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's another story." And you know, we can be very annoyed with people, and we can be have harsh words said, or it may be that people do things that we don't approve of, or whatever it is. But you know, we need to have that unity. We sing the little chorus that says, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." Maybe you look at your neighbour and you say, "Well, I'm surprised that you're a part of the family of God." And sometimes we can do that. But you know, our brethren and sisters may be, they are our brethren and sisters. Do you remember what the Lord said to his disciples in John 13 and verse 35? He said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." That's the mark of a child of God. It's not that we go to church. It's not that we wear a little cross emblem or whatever it is, or a fish emblem you have on your car, whatever it is, around your neck or on your car. The mark is that you love one another. And a watching world will be persuaded, not with our values that we seek to promote, although they will be blessed by that as well. But what they will see is that if we are those that love one another. But we realize today that our ultimate care comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Be careful for nothing." And the Lord supplies all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He cares. And thank God that we have a God who cares. So there is the service here of caring. But also there's the service of giving. You notice that the Philippian Christians here are commended by Paul because Epaphroditus had brought them a gift, and they were careful to be practical in the giving here. They were giving to the Lord's work. They were giving to the apostle. Now, there is sometimes a wrong impression given that Paul supplied all his need by making tents, that he laboured and that he was not in any way supported by the Christians. But that's not the case. Paul did at times labour as a tent maker, and he wrote to the Corinthians, and he told the Corinthians that he didn't want to take anything of them monetarily, because people would say that that's what he was in it for. He wanted to make the point that the gospel was free, so he didn't burden them in that way. But ordinarily, then those who were labouring in the Lord's work were supported then by the Lord's people. Now, he says to these people that they lacked opportunity. For some reason, they weren't able to give at that particular time. But he does commend them for their giving to the Lord's work. And this was one of the marks of their love and of their care, that they gave to the apostle, gave to the Lord's work. And that's something that we need to do as well. But he also recognized that at the end, it's the Lord who supplies his need. Look at what he says, and again in verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ. And again, it is Christ who is the ultimate supplier. There's the service of caring and the service of giving. But there's also the service of aiding. Look at verse 15. He says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So the Philippians, by their giving and by other means, by sending Epaphroditus to strengthen Paul, wanted to strengthen the apostle in every way that they could. So they were, as it were, lifting up his hands, and they were seeking to strengthen the apostle. Again, the ultimate strength comes from Christ, because he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So we see that come and go between the Christians and Christ. We are laborers together with Christ. Christ supplies the need, but we are the means by which that need is supplied. He is the one who cares, but that care is shown through the care that we have for one another. We give, but ultimately all the giving that is given, every good gift and every perfect gift, cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. But I want you to see that in the face of the dangers of secularism and sacrilege or false doctrine, and in the danger of sensualism and worldliness, where is the answer? It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God's people are involved. We are to serve one another and be with one another. But ultimately, thank God, we have a mighty Saviour. He supplies all our need. He strengthens our hands. He gives us the ability to stand in this day. And it is to that Saviour that we go today. It's that Saviour who will meet our need. He'll meet your need. Maybe in lockdown today, feeling the burden and heat of the day, the Lord can meet your need. And he will, through the Lord Jesus Christ. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy precious word afresh today. We'd ask that thou wouldst come in mighty power and bless that word to every heart. Be with us as we seek to serve thee just now, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen.